Okay, we conclude tonight with part two of the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter six. So go ahead and open your Bible to Revelation chapter six. And just to kind of bring us up to speed, remember last week we saw that the book of Revelation means an unveiling, and it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ and his glory. And that includes his coming again. We saw the first chapter, which has a fantastic description of Jesus in his glory. We saw chapters 2 and 3, and there is a sequence to the book. Remember, we saw in chapter 1, said, write down the things which were, and the things which are, and the things which will be. So chapter 1 is the things that were, the things that John saw when he saw the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are things that are now. There are 7 letters to 7 churches, and those churches have all the issues and problems that churches have today, and the Lord wrote these 7 letters to them. Then chapter 4 and 5 are the scene shifts to, in chapter 4, John is transferred up to heaven, and he begins to see the things that are going to pass. And in chapter 4 and 5, he sees the glory in heaven of the believers up there giving praise and glory and honor to God. Then in chapter 6, which begins on the first page that's on the table there, page 107. And in looking at these things that are going to be, we come to Roman numeral B, the Great Tribulation. And the majority of the book is giving prophecy of what's going to happen in the future time that's called the Great Tribulation. Now, just to kind of set the stage, to understand the sequence of prophecy, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for his church. That is called the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that he will snatch his church up. And the word snatch in Greek, when it was translated into Latin, was translated with the word rapture. So that's where we get the word rapture. So Jesus Christ is coming, going to take the believers, take us. If we're a Christian and we're living when he comes, we're going to be caught up alive. If we have died, our body is going to be resurrected. We're going to be with the Lord. That will usher in a 7-year period that's called the tribulation. Now, the book of Revelation does not tell us it's 7 years. To get the figure 7, we go to the book of Daniel. Excuse me, but the book of Revelation is built on so much of the prophecy in the book of Daniel. So when we come to chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, dealing with the Great Tribulation, we are dealing with this period of 7 years that will follow the rapture of the church. So there are many, many, many prophecies in the Old Testament of the tribulation, and the tribulation is very much dealing with the nation of Israel. And so the prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, as they are speaking God's word to Israel, have a lot in them about this period of tribulation. Because the one who is going to be driving that persecution in the tribulation is the Antichrist. And he especially is going to turn against the Jewish people. Jesus spoke about the tribulation in Matthew 24 and 25. 2 long chapters in the Gospels that are filled with prophecy, and a great portion of that prophecy has to do with this same period of time, the tribulation. So then looking at your notes, under the Great Tribulation, we have one, the seven seals. Now the tribulation is presented to us in a series of three sets of sevens. There's going to be seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath. And as they go, they get more and more severe as we start at the beginning and keep on going. So we have the seven seals, and they are in chapter 6, verse 1, through chapter 8, verse 5. Now the seven seals begin with what's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, that term is a term that even you hear in a secular context. Sometimes they'll talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That comes from the book of Revelation. You remember Revelation, the word Revelation in Greek is apocalypse. And so the four horsemen of the apocalypse are the four horsemen in Revelation. So what happens here is there is a document that is rolled up. It would be as if we take the notes here and we roll them up, and it's a scroll. And to keep it from unrolling, you put a seal here and here and here, and you have seven seals. To open the document, you have to open those, break those seals one at a time. That's what we have in these prophecies. They are a one at a time revealing to us what's going to happen in the tribulation. The first four, when each one is opened, John sees the vision of a man on a horse. But in each case, it's a different color horse. And it's communicating something different with each one. Let me show you. The first seal is a man on a white horse. And then when you read this, you'll read it's not just that it says white horse, but it kind of gives some explanation. We don't have time to read that because we're just going to quickly get the highlights tonight. But what this is a prophecy of the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is going to come again at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19 on a horse. And that, of course, is a picture of a conquering general. In those days, a conquering general entered into the city, often on a white horse. It was just kind of the how you pictured a conquering general. Well, here we have a white horse, but it's a false Christ. That's what Antichrist means, is false Christ. And the Antichrist is going to be a big figure in the tribulation, and many people are going to follow him instead of Jesus. So the second seal is opened, and it is a red horse. Now, obviously, we don't have red horses. We have white horses, not red horses. This is a vision. This is not a literal horse that was out there. But the red horse communicates something as well. And in reading the verses around it, it explains that the red horse refers to war. During the tribulation, there's going to be worldwide war. It's going to be World War III, unless there comes another world war between now and then. But at this point, it would be World War III. The third seal is opened, and it is a black horse. And the explanation is given that it's referring to famine. So you're going to have the Antichrist, you're going to have world war, and then you're going to have famine like the world has never seen before. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. And let's see here. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Those are angels that were introduced in chapter 4. In the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. But to them, quart of wheat, that was kind of the standard one person's need per day. If you can't have anything else, you could survive if you had one quart of wheat per day. But it's going to cost a denarius. The denarius was a full day's wage. So a full day's wage, it's going to take just to buy enough food to barely keep your body going for that day. In other words, it's a picture of famine. There's a shortage of food. And he says 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley was much cheaper. It was generally given to the animals, not eaten by people, and did not have as much food value. And three of those for a denarius, and so on. So the picture is of famine. Then the fourth seal, it's a pale horse. And the terminology changes according to translations. The ESV translates it pale horse. And this speaks of death. And specifically, the verses around it explain that at the beginning of the tribulation here, because these are chronological, at the beginning of the tribulation here, there's going to be death to 1/4 of the world's population. What a way for this tribulation to begin. It's going to be terrible. The fifth seal is the scene is martyrs praying for God's vengeance. So during this period of tribulation, there's going to be a huge number of martyrs. You say, but wait a minute. How could there be martyrs? To be a martyr, you have to be a believer. I thought all the believers were going to be taken up in the rapture before the tribulation. Well, we're going to get to an amazing prophecy that there are going to be, during the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So in other words, after the rapture, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish people who are going to come to faith in Christ. It's going to be miraculous. The Lord's going to open their eyes. They're going to see spiritually the truth of who Christ is and trust him and believe, and they're going to become evangelists. And they're going to go around the world, and the gospel is going to go out, even though the Christians have been taken. And many, many people are going to come to faith in Christ. And the great majority of them will be killed because of their faith in Christ. They're going to be martyrs. So the fifth seal is opening for us to see that in this period of tribulation is going to be great martyrdom and many, many killed because of their faith in Christ. Then the sixth seal, now in chronological order, the sixth seal begins what is called in the Old Testament the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is this particular period of judgment on the earth from God that leads into eventually the second coming of Christ. There is another term for the Day of the Lord, and that is the Great Tribulation. Now, in the outline up at the top of the page B, the Great Tribulation, I put it here the way it was where I got the outline from. But I would cross out that word great, because there is a distinction between the tribulation and the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is that tribulation of the 7 years. But there's prophecy in Daniel, and it's going to be repeated in Revelation, that 7 year tribulation is going to be cut in half. And there's going to be a period of 3.5 years and a second period of 3.5 years. The second half is specifically called the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation begins with the opening of this sixth seal. So when we get to the sixth seal, we've gone through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now we're entering into the worst part, the hardest part, the great tribulation, which is also called the day of the Lord. Now, in the sixth seal, when it is open, there is a scene of a great earthquake, and I mean great, unlike anything we've ever seen. It's going to be as if all the faults in the earth just open up and quake and simultaneously. And then it pictures the sun is going to turn black, the moon's going to be like blood. Possibly, this is just conjecture, but possibly that's because of lots of volcanic eruptions that coincide with the earthquakes and all the ash that goes up, that in the day the sun is shining, but it's as if it's dark, and then when the moon can be seen at night, it has kind of a reddish glow. That possibly, I'd never be dogmatic on it, but possibly could be what's going on here. Also, when you read that section, you find that as part of the opening of the sixth seal, meteors hit the earth, and the earth's atmosphere is affected to the point where you can't even see the sky. And then on top of that, massive changes in the topography of the earth. So this sixth seal is just horrendous in what it's bringing. Now, in the structure of the book of Revelation, you have these groups of sevens, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, but there's also some parentheses, as it were, in each of the sevens that kind of stops the progression of the sevens to fill in some information on some other things that are going to be happening. And that's what we have here. After the sixth seal, then chapter 7 is a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh seal. And what we're introduced to in chapter 7 is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, the term is used in chapter 7 of they are sealed. And the idea is that God protects them. It's kind of like he puts a seal on these believers that protects them. In other words, they're not going to be killed. So many people that they bring to Christ will be killed, but they will live through the entire tribulation. And so let's look at a little of that. Chapter 7, verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. Now a seal, a ruler would have a signet ring. They would put that signet ring in some wax or some clay or something to put the imprint. And when you had that on a document, it verified the ownership of that document. And God seals these 144,000, each one with his seal, giving a verification of his ownership. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, and chapter 14, verse 1, we learn what that seal is, and it is the name of God. It's as if he puts on the forehead of every one of these his own name. This is mine. This is my property. And they become evangelists, as we said. Verse 5 begins the list, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, and it goes through the list of the 12 tribes. Now, there is a tribe that's missing, and that's the tribe of Dan. Now, even though there's 12, and the reason you can subtract one and still have 12 is that you have Joseph listed there. and Manasseh. Manasseh was a grandson of Jacob, not directly a tribe, but he was a son of Joseph. And so you still have 12 there. And there's been all kinds of conjecture why. Dan, why is Dan left out? Well, Dan was the first tribe that went into idolatry in the Old Testament. Maybe that's why. But we can guess, but we just don't know for sure. Anyway, great promises given to those descendants of the 12 tribes. And from time to time, if you have a Jewish person that you love and you share the gospel with and they don't trust Christ, I know numerous times I've heard Terry say, well, maybe they'll be part of the 144,000. We hope for that. Then we have the seventh seal, and the seventh seal includes an earthquake and the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments. So in other words, you have the seventh seal. It is open not to one thing, but to seven more things, which are going to be the seven trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet is seven more things, which happens to be the seven bowls of wrath. By the way, just a little something of interest in chapter 8, verse 1. Someone once said that there's going to be a half hour in heaven where there are no women. Did you know that? And it's based on this verse. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I did not say that. I'm just telling you what someone else said. Anyway, that's the seventh seal. So it includes an earthquake and then all these things in the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. Turning the page to 102, then we have the seven trumpets. And that's chapter 8, verse 6 through chapter 14, verse 20. Now the first trumpet, and so you have an angel comes out and blows trumpet number one. And this then represents something which is explained in the verses around it. That first trumpet is going to be hail and fire mixed with blood that are just going to pelt the earth. One third of the earth is going to be burned. One third of the trees are going to be burned and all the grass. It's going to be devastating. Then you have the second trumpet, a huge, which I think this word isn't used in here, but I think it becomes obvious that's what it is. A huge meteor hits the earth, creating a tidal wave, which destroys a third of the earth's ships. And a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the life in the sea is killed. Now think what that does just to the ecology of the earth, to have a third of the ocean turn blood, a third of the living creatures killed. I mean, that's going to be catastrophic. Then the third trumpet is blown, and another heavenly body hits the earth. We already had the meteor. Some people think there's indication here of a comet because there seems to be kind of like a tail to this thing that hits the earth. You know, and every once in a while we will hear or read or see on television about the fear that a comet is going to collide with the earth someday and what that would be like and so on. Well, there will be in that period of tribulation that or something very much like it which will hit the earth. But, you know, first of all, remember for us as believers, we don't have to fear that this earth is going to be destroyed in our lifetime. We don't have to fear that all life is going to be snuffed out on planet Earth and while we're here. because it's just not going to happen before the Lord takes his church. And when these things happen, they're not just going to be happenstance. They're going to be part of the judgment of God. So that is the third trumpet. This another heavenly body hits the earth, and it affects a third of the fresh water. We already saw a third of the ocean. Now this affects a third of the fresh water on the earth, and many, many, many die. The fourth trumpet, the light from the sun and the stars and all the heavenly bodies is reduced by a third. Can you imagine what that would do to the ecology of the earth? If tomorrow, starting tomorrow, the sun were only at a third of its power, or reduced by a third. Then the fifth trumpet, an angelic being, perhaps Satan himself, opens what's called the bottomless pit. Now, obviously, it's impossible to have a pit that doesn't have a bottom. But this is a term that is to picture something. The Greek word is the word from which we get our English word abyss, A-B-Y-S-S. And that's probably a better terminology for it than the bottomless pit, is this abyss, this deep, terrible place that's called the abyss. Now, in the abyss are those demons that we've seen several times referred to in Scripture, especially in Peter, for instance, and in Jude, referred to those demons who back in Genesis chapter 6 did something that was absolutely horrendous in the eyes of God. It says they left their first estate and went into something that was unnatural. And that was that whole thing in Genesis 6 of the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men. That is, demons, who are another term for angels or sons of God. And so on. That whole thing in Genesis 6 that led to the flood. Those demons were put under judgment of God. And they were put in this place that's called the abyss or the bottomless pit. Well, during the tribulation, an angel, perhaps Satan, is going to be allowed by God. He couldn't do it if God didn't allow it. To open that up and let those demons out. And those demons are going to come and attack on this earth. So that just adds to all the other physical trials that are going on. It's a demonic onslaught that is going to come. And the same with the sixth trumpet. It continues that idea with a demonic onslaught that kills a third of the people on the earth. That brings us to another parenthesis. And that's in chapter 11. This time, first parenthesis was introducing us to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now we have a parenthesis that introduces us to God's two witnesses. These are two individuals who God gives special power and authority and to do some miraculous things, and to preach a message of judgment and salvation during the second half of the tribulation. Now, who are these witnesses? They are not named in the book of Revelation. They could be two nameless human beings who were born and grow to maturity and become adults during this period. Or a lot of Bible students have wondered if maybe they are Moses and Elijah or Enoch. Now, there's only two witnesses, so it can't be all three. But the reason Moses and Elijah or Enoch come up, because when you read the section, you'll find that these witnesses do some things that remind you of what Moses and Elijah did. The reason Enoch comes to play in this is that Enoch and Elijah are the two men in the Old Testament who did not die. God took them to heaven without death. So some people have wondered if maybe then God sends them back to earth, because one of the things that's going to happen is they are going to die. And in Hebrews it said, it is given unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So some people appeal to that verse and say, Moses, it fits Elijah and Enoch, because then they would only die once. But then on the other hand, if they were normal human beings, they would still only die once. So it's kind of hard to tell. But it is interesting when you compare the description of some of the things that these men do. For instance, like Moses, they strike the earth with plagues. Like Elijah, they have the power to keep it from raining. And Jewish tradition expected Moses and Elijah to return in the future. Moses and Elijah were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So all of these ideas have been brought in by people thinking that it's one, two, or three of those. We'll just have to wait and find out. The Antichrist then kills these witnesses. They become very public. The whole world seems to know about them. And the Antichrist kills them, and the world throws a party celebrating that these two guys have been killed. And their bodies are left in the street of Jerusalem. And it says the whole world sees their bodies there. Now, until the 20th century, no one could imagine how that could be done. I suppose before the 20th century, people would say, well, I guess God's going to do it miraculously. But today, we have television. And we have satellite transmission of something that happens wherever, all over the world. Today, we have no problem picturing how all the world could see. You know, occasionally we have those events. The wedding of the prince, can't think of his name. Pardon? William, yeah. Seen all over the world, you know. And so that's going to be no problem. But what's interesting is, while the world is watching those bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem, God's going to raise them from the dead. And the whole world's going to see that too. Can you imagine? I mean, say a president dies and the transmission is sent all over the world of the president lying in state. And can you imagine watching on television and you see him come to life? That's what's going to happen. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing story that is communicated in chapter 11. Well, then we have the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet, instead of being one thing, is the seven coming bowl judgments. And these are the final events leading up to the return of Christ and his reign for 1,000 years and his coronation as king. Turn to chapter 11. And why don't we read verses 15 through 18. Chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, we met them last week in chapter 4. That's a picture of the church. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fall on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign, and it goes on. So several times, scattered throughout the book of Revelation, you have these descriptions of worship in heaven and all of its glory and majesty. Well, then in chapter 12, we have the first, and this is still in the parenthesis, we haven't gotten to the bowls yet, we have the first of seven signs in the last half of Revelation. So these seven signs are some symbols symbolizing something. The first one, you see the picture of a woman giving birth to a child who Satan wants to destroy. And the woman is Israel. And that becomes clear when you read it, talks about with the 12 stars and so on. All of that talks about stars and the moon and so on. All that refers back to the book of Genesis. Remember the dream that Joseph had of his brothers bowing down before him? It's pictured from that. So it becomes clear that it's referring to Israel. Now, what child is Israel in labor to deliver? It would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is pictured there just waiting for that child to be born and then to kill him. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came the first time. King Herod, you know, I'm sure prompted by Satan, was doing everything he could to kill that baby. And Satan was doing everything he could to keep the Messiah from coming and dying on the cross. So that's pictured there. But then there's more to the story that goes on in there. Satan is pictured as a dragon with seven heads. Now, of course, that gets really weird. And the artists will draw a picture of this, and it's grotesque. Obviously, those seven heads have to refer to something. And they refer to the seven past kingdoms that Satan has worked through on the earth. And they are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. So Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece and Rome. This coincides with some prophecies laid out in the book of Daniel. The exact same thing. Then Satan is pictured with this as this dragon that has seven heads, and then he has 10 horns. So the seven heads refer to these past world kingdoms that Satan has worked through. The 10 horns refer to 10 future kingdoms. And that too comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel has a number of prophecies of a future kingdom that's going to have 10 parts to it, that the Antichrist is going to rule. And it's called the Revised Roman Empire, because it's going to be in the same geographical area where the Roman Empire was. In other words, Europe. And so the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe and is going to be the head of this Revised Roman Empire. And you know, it's been interesting in our lifetime to see Europe doing all kinds of things to get unified and come together. First, it was the European Common Market, and they eventually got 10 members, and then they grew past 10. So, you know, we cannot say today exactly what form it's going to be, but it will be some form of a union of 10 nations in Europe. And so that's pictured here in this description of Satan. So seven heads, 10 horns. And then this dragon, or Satan, tries to kill the Messiah at his birth. And then he tries to kill the woman herself. And God supernaturally preserves the woman by taking her to a place in the wilderness. So this is referring to during the tribulation, when that second half of the tribulation begins. Other passages in Daniel and so on, and there's some reference in Revelation, refer to the fact that the Antichrist, at the beginning of the tribulation, will come across as Israel's friend. And they're going to make a treaty with Israel. He's going to guarantee peace for Israel. And they're going to even rebuild their temple in Jerusalem and start sacrifices. But at the halfway point in the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn against Israel. And he, at the same time, will change the sacrifices in the temple to be worshiping him. And there's going to be an image of him, the Antichrist, in that temple in Jerusalem for worship. Jesus, in Matthew 24:25, in the Olivet Discourse, prophesied of this period and said to the Jewish people, when this happens, get out of Jerusalem. Your lives are in danger. This prophecy here explains how God's going to take care of Israel. Somehow, some way, he's going to get them to a place of safety in the wilderness. There is an ancient city in Jordan called Petra, or Petra, sometimes it's pronounced, P-E-T-R-A. An amazing place, and many people have felt that's where it's going to be. It could very well be. It's an easily defendable place. And it's also, there is reference in the Old Testament prophets to Jesus in his second coming, coming to Basra, which is another name for Petra. But we can't get into all of that tonight. But that is prophesied here of God's protection of Israel during the second half of the tribulation. Otherwise, they would have all been killed by the Antichrist. So that is in chapter 12. Chapter 13 is part of the parenthesis, and it has a vision of a beast coming out of the sea. That is a prophecy of Antichrist. Then there is another beast coming up from the earth. That is a prophecy of what is called the false prophet, who is the sidekick to the Antichrist and gets all the world to worship the Antichrist. Then there are three more visions that preview the remaining judgments in the tribulation. There is a vision of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists appearing with Jesus on Mount Zion. There is a vision of judgment proclaimed by three angels. And then in chapter 14, verses 12 to 13, there's a vision of the tribulation believers persevering. In the midst of great persecution, they're going to persevere and they're going to be blessed by God. Turning the page, we then have number three, the seven bowls of God's wrath. So here we come to the culmination. Now, chapters 15 and 16 present the final outpouring of God's wrath on the earth. And we see the effects of the seventh trumpet with its seven bowls. The first bowl, so picture kind of like a cereal bowl, only it's pictured as gold that the angel has. It's full of something, and the angel dumps it on the earth. What the angel is dumping on the earth is part of the tribulation. The first bowl, painful sores on those who worship the Antichrist. Kind of reminds you of the plagues of Egypt. Remember, one of them was the boils. Second bowl, the sea becomes blood, and every living thing in the sea dies. That sounds familiar, because back at the beginning, we saw a third of the sea became blood, and a third of what's living. Now, this is total. The third bowl, the fresh water becomes blood. Fresh water becomes blood. The fourth bowl, scorching heat from the sun. It's as if there's no shelter, there's no filter, it's just that sun becomes scorching. The fifth bowl is darkness. Again, reminds you of Egypt. Fifth bowl is darkness. Sixth bowl is a way is cleared for armies from the east to come to the land of Israel as part of the Battle of Armageddon. And so that's going to be shaping up in this era, in this latter part of the book of Revelation, is that final battle of Armageddon. Then the seventh bowl is an earthquake and cataclysmic upheaval on the earth. Now, the seventh bowl is followed immediately by the return of Jesus in chapter 19. But we're not at chapter 19 yet, so there's going to be another parenthesis. And that's chapter 17 and 18. And they digress to look at what is being judged in the bowl judgments. Chapter 17, there is pictured the destruction of the great prostitute, or as is more well known from the King James, the great whore. Now that prostitute is a picture of something. And it's a picture of false religion. During the tribulation, all the religions of the world are going to be united into one big worldwide religion. Something that some people have been trying to do for years and years and years. It's going to be done during the tribulation. That is going to be judged by God. And that is the great prostitute of the book of Revelation. So that's chapter 17. Then in chapter 18, and by the way, the term Babylon is referred to her. And then in chapter 18, Babylon is used again, only it refers to the destruction of the world's commercial and political system. The world destruction of the world's commercial and political system, symbolized in the capital of Antichrist's empire, which is called Babylon. So in chapter 17, Babylon refers to false religion. In chapter 18, Babylon refers to the commercial and economic and political system that Antichrist runs. Now, I think I would never be dogmatic on this, but I think this would indicate that the actual city of Babylon, which is in Iraq, is going to be rebuilt. And it will be the Antichrist capital city. And so Babylon is referring to the system as well as an actual place, the capital city of the Antichrist. Now that last part about the literal city of Babylon, I can't prove, but it fits Marge. Yes. The 144,000 are still around, and they're still preaching. And they're going to last till Jesus comes again.
And they're protected.
Yes, and they're protected.
Okay.
Yep. Yep.
The
144,000 are not martyrs because they're not killed, because they have the seal of God on their forehead. But the people that they lead to Christ will be martyred. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Where were we? Okay, so then number C. Finally, we have the return of the King. That's what the book's all about. Is the return of the King. That's chapter 19. Now, the destruction of Babylon in chapter 18 is going to bring mourning on the earth. That's going to be referred to in chapter 18. But chapter 19 opens with rejoicing in heaven, because there's going to be rejoicing in heaven when Satan's and Antichrist system is destroyed. Then, the next part in chapter 19, verses 6 to 10, talk about the marriage of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb has been identified back in chapter 4 and 5 as Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus has a bride. Who is Jesus' bride? It's the church, the body of Christ. So we, the church, the believers today, are not in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 18, because we've been taken to heaven. But now we are mentioned again that there's going to be a marriage take place. We are the bride. Christ is the groom. There's going to be a marriage. And with the marriage in Bible days went a big banquet that lasted 7 days many times. So this passage portrays the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration of our marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite a picture, quite a passage. Then finally, in verses 11 to 21, you have the actual account of the glorious return of Jesus to this earth. Then we have D, the millennium. Millennium, of course, means 1,000 years. That is the literal reign of Christ on this earth. And when he reigns on this earth, he's going to remove the curse of sin. The curse of sin, which has caused our bodies to age and deteriorate, caused smog, caused crime, caused every bad thing on this earth that you can think of, traffic jams, weeds, you name it, and it's going to be removed. And this earth is going to be a paradise during that 1,000 years. Yes, Marge?
We are already
up. Yes. And then we come down. I should have said that. Thanks for bringing that up. When Jesus comes, he's pictured here as having an army with him. We're the army. We come with him. And so we're now here on the earth again. Glad you asked that question. Okay, so we have the millennium. Then in verses 1 to 3, it talks about at the beginning of the millennium, Satan is going to be bound. So Satan has been loose all this time. Now he's been judged at the cross, but he's like a criminal who has been found guilty by the court, but there's a period of time that goes before he's sentenced. Satan has been judged at the cross, but the sentence has not been executed yet. The sentence will begin to be executed in verses 1 to 3, he's going to be removed from the earth and bound for 1,000 years. Not going to have to worry about Satan during that time. And in verses 4 to 6, it describes that we believers, as well as the 144,000, as well as the Jewish people who at the end of the tribulation believe on Christ. The whole nation is going to believe, as well as the Old Testament saints, as well as those martyrs during the tribulation. All of us are the saints that are going to be reigning with Christ during the thousand-year kingdom. That's in verses 4 to 6. Then in verses 7 to 10, Satan is released from that prison at the end of the thousand years, and he leads a rebellion against God, and he's defeated. Now, don't worry thinking, oh no, maybe I will have made it all the way through this earth and go through the rapture and then come back and go through all thousand years and then after all that follow Satan. It is impossible. Who is it that's going to follow Satan? Well, at the beginning of the kingdom, most of the people that enter the kingdom, like us, are people who have died and we have a resurrected body. But there are some people who are going to survive the tribulation, including the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and a minority of the people that they bring to Christ will survive the tribulation and enter the kingdom in a body that is capable of reproducing. Now, they are believers or they would never get into the kingdom. They are not going to rebel with Satan, but they're going to have children. And those children are going to have children. It's going to be a lot of people born during the thousand years because, you know, there's not going to be any child death and no leukemia that sometimes takes children, or no accidents that, or war, and so on. And so there's going to be a lot of people going around in a natural body, born of these believers who entered into the tribulation, into the kingdom. They need to come to the point of personally trusting Christ as their Savior. Some will not. For a thousand years, they will find it very easy to pretend. But they will now have an opportunity. They're going to have to choose. And Satan is going to be allowed to be loose on this earth so that it will become obvious who are those who are God's and who are those that are Satan's. And Satan will lead that final rebellion against God. So that is talked about in verses 7 to 10. That brings us to E, the Great White Throne Judgment, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. This is the judgment of all those who have rejected Christ from all ages. So that would include those during the millennium who at the end of the millennium follow Satan. It would include those who today have rejected Christ. And their bodies will be raised, just as the believers' bodies will be raised. And they will stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Before class, Roger told me something he's been wondering. What's going to be like when Judas and Jesus see each other again? Never thought of that before. They will see each other at the Great White Throne. But Judas will absolutely bow. He won't be saved. It'll be too late for that. But he'll have no more excuses. He'll bow like everyone else. And it describes there, the books are going to be opened. And they will be judged according to their works. So some people have said, what is this work salvation? No, it's really the opposite. Because the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags when it comes before God. And so at the great white throne judgment, some people will be saying, well, it's not fair to judge me. I mean, after all, I did all these good things. And so the books are going to be open so that their good things can be on display. But you have holy God on that throne. And every one of their good works is going to be filthy rags. And they will be under judgment. That's great white throne judgment. Then we have F, the eternal state. Chapter 21, 22. That's a new heaven and a new earth. God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And the capital of this new heaven and new earth is going to be a new Jerusalem. That is pictured as something that God has prepared that comes down, and it's in the shape of a cube. And you have some amazing description there, streets of gold and gates of pearls and so on. I mean, it's just going to be absolutely incredible. But the wonderful thing is that we will be there absolutely, eternally with the Lord. And let's close by reading the very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things, all these prophecies in the book of Revelation, says, surely I am coming soon. That's the last words of Jesus in the New Testament. I am coming soon. Then John adds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our prayer as well. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen to the whole Bible, because that's the conclusion. And in the book of Revelation, it says that no one dare add or take away from what God has written. The book of Revelation was the last book of Scripture written. If anyone comes with another book, Book of Mormon or whatever, we can say, can't be Scripture, because Scripture has been completed with the book of Revelation. Well, that's fast. Covering a lot of material. We've covered the whole Old Testament, now the whole New Testament. But I hope it's whet your appetite for more, to get into Revelation and all the other books and just mine more and more of that gold and that silver. I hope you'll be here next week for the beginning of the study by Micah Chung on prayer. Really looking forward to it. Well, let's close and have prayer requests and